Good morning, everyone. Welcome here to our morning service at Calvary Baptist Church of Treherne. And also welcome those in tune with us via internet all over the world. Welcome. Please open your hymnals to number 389. I am resolved. 389.
Father, we're thankful that we can hasten to come to Thee. There's no reason to delay for anyone that's listening today and not saved. There's nothing for them to gain by putting off their salvation for another day. Pray that they would realize the foolishness of that, that they could die today and they would not go to heaven. We pray that they would see the need to repent and know their forgiveness today. We continue to pray for our country of Canada, for the salvation of many in this country. Pray that we can be a help to people, to know Thy peace and forgiveness. Thy will be done in regard to the situation in Israel. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that many would be saved in that country. Thy will be accomplished as well with the Jews across the world, that others would be saved in wherever they are. For the Gentile world as well, we pray for the salvation of our Prime Minister and for many others. as well as for the opposition parties. We ask that thy will be accomplished in regard to our broadcast, that we can be effective in helping others to know the truth. Guide us here, that we would glorify thee in all that is said and done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And over to 393. 393. Take my life and let it be. Number 393. Redeem. Number 475.
Redeem how I love to proclaim it. Redeem by the blood of the Lamb. Redeem through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. Redeem, redeem, redeem by the blood of the Lamb. Redeem. My rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me that continually dwell. Redeem, redeem, redeem by the blood of the Lamb. Redeem, redeem, his child and forever. blessed Redeemer, I think of Him all day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Redeem, redeem, redeem by the blood of the Lamb. Redeem, redeem, His child and forever I am. I know I shall see Him, His beauty, the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guarded my footsteps and gave it to songs in the night. Redeem, redeem, redeem by the blood of the Lamb. Redeem, redeem, His life and forever I am.
Take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Jesus Christ as recorded by Luke, chapter 5. We'll read there from verse 17 through to the end of verse 26. We'll stand, please, for the reading of God's Word, Luke chapter 5, beginning there at verse 17. It says there, "And it came to pass on a certain day, as He was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before Him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling, which with his couch, into the midst before Jesus. And when He saw their faith, He said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, He answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately He rose up before them, and took up that whereon He lay, and departed to His own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today." Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning that we have Thy Word. We're thankful that we can read Thy Word and be reminded of the activities that Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was involved in while He was on this earth, and how that He spoke to many people, even to the religious leaders of that time, and exposed their hypocrisy. But He helped the people to see the importance of the truth. And we're thankful that even the religious leaders had opportunity to see that, and they couldn't deny that they were seeing strange things. But these were only strange things to them because they rejected the truth. And we know today as well that there are many people who look at thy word and they look at those who are truly saved and they look at us as if we're strange. And we know the reason for that is because they don't want to believe the truth. We pray that thou wouldst help us, those that are saved, that we would want to be faithful to thee and not be intimidated by the scowls and sneers of the lost, but that we would want to help them to know the truth. And we pray that many people would be saved in these days of grace. So may thy will be accomplished here in this place, and may we honor thee in what we say and do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is Moved to Glorify God. Moved to Glorify God. Every once in a while, there's stuff that comes on my internet regarding different people. And one of the things that comes across every once in a while is things about Kenneth Copeland. And I suppose that the reason that comes is because I have in the past done some research on him. I do not believe him. I believe he's a heretic. I would not recommend him to anyone. I would warn anyone against him. And this report that came out was there to expose him and one of his friends who is also a so-called faith healer as he is. And they showed some of their abuses that they use, how that they take a person and put their hand on the forehead and push them back violently so that they fall to the floor. And Mr. Copeland, in the one statement that he made, he said, you are here today for your healing, and you can have your healing if you will receive it. And so what he did with that statement is he took the responsibility off of himself. It wouldn't be his fault. If somebody was there wanting healing and they didn't get healed, it was because they didn't receive it, not because he wasn't able to heal them. And the sad thing is that many people, they believe his lies. They believe that he has the power to heal. They showed one case of a man who had something wrong with his muscles and he couldn't hold his head up, and so they had a neck brace on him. And his wife had brought him, he couldn't speak as well, his wife had brought him. And so Kenneth Copeland took that man and pushed him to the floor and took her as well and pushed her to the floor. And she's down there on the floor with her husband, and she's holding her hands up as if she's praising God, and he's pronouncing a healing over this man, and he never got up. He just lay there. But people believe that stuff. And they pay big money. Copeland also brags about the wealth that he has. I mean, that's wicked. If he really has all that wealth, there are many good causes that could use some money to spread the gospel. But he boasts about his wealth as if God has blessed him so abundantly because he's so faithful. And of course, again, there are many people who give to people like him because they're lied to and told, if you give us some of your money, God's going to bless you 10 times or more for giving to us. And most of those people just go into poverty. But they still think, well, eventually, it's like people that go and buy a lottery ticket. Most of the people that buy lottery tickets never win. And the odd one that does win goes around boasting, yeah, I won this amount of money, and so other people, oh, I'm going to try too. And they just get poorer and poorer and poorer, and other people get rich. But there's a lot of gullible people in our world today, and the sad thing is that they're willing to profit off of that which is most needful for people, and that is the Word of God. They twist it and distort it and use it for their own benefit, not for the help of others. Jesus wasn't like that. He came to this earth to save sinners. And that's what we see in the Gospels. He came to save sinners. He didn't come to profit. He didn't need anything from you and I. And the Bible teaches us that if we're saved, that God will supply all our needs. Now, the problem that we face as people oftentimes, especially in my lifetime, I think in previous times people were more careful, but today you can sign on the dotted line, you can get a mortgage for your house, you can buy your car on credit, you can buy furniture for your house on credit, you can take a trip on credit, you can do everything on credit. But the thing of it is, you have to pay it back. And so what happens is that people, they get all these debts, and then they are so crippled by the debts, and they are then scrambling to try to find the money to pay for what they have foolishly bought. I forget the numbers now, but they talked about how many people in Canada are claiming bankruptcy every day. It's quite a high number. I was surprised by that number. But it's because people have overextended themselves. They have borrowed and borrowed and borrowed, and the economy is changing. There's a lot of money around, yet you can see that when you look at how some people live. There's a lot of money out there yet with some people, but there's a lot of people who are hurting. And we don't need the government to redistribute the wealth. We need people to know the truth and learn how to be responsible and how to live within their means. It's very easy to see something in the store that you like and to buy it, and then you get home and you realize, oh, now I don't have money to pay my hydro bill. I don't have money for gas or whatever, but you bought that thing that you really didn't need, but it's packaged so nicely, and you just fell for it. So we need to learn to see what is really important and what we need, and we need to see that the most important thing for anybody is to know God's peace in their heart. And so the first thing we want to notice from this passage today is that deniers cannot stop God's work. The charismatic crowd believes and teaches that you need to believe with them, you need to agree with them in their heresies in order for their heresies to work. I've spoken with several charismatic people. I have some in my family, and one of them has said to me about how that he is offended that I won't agree with him about things that he says, because he's dependent on other people agreeing with him for it to work. He believes that the Holy Spirit can't work if there isn't agreement. Well, that's true, but agreement has to be based on truth, not lies. And so, but here in our text, we see in verse 16 where we left off last time is that Jesus withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And then in verse 17, it says, and it came to pass on a certain day. So again, it doesn't tell us which day this is, but it says on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now, it's very interesting to look at that verse. Verse 16 doesn't tell us about anybody there with Jesus. It says he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Verse 17 tells us that the Pharisees and the doctors of the law were there. It doesn't tell us that there are people there that needed healing. Verse 18, it tells us about one man that needs healing. But in verse 17, it says, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And I was wondering as I was studying that, because Jesus Christ came to heal the spiritually sick people. He healed many physically sick people to demonstrate that he is the Messiah. But the greatest healing that we need is the forgiveness of sin. The charismatics reject that. They believe that if you're saved, you shouldn't be sick. and they preach that heavily. But I was thinking and wondering, is it possible here that the power of the Lord was present to heal them, was to heal the Pharisees and the doctors of the law of their heresies, of their wickedness, to save them? Because the Pharisees were not God-fearing people. They were man-fearing people. And the doctors of the law, as we read further down, that's the scribes. And the scribes were also man-fearing people. They were not God-fearing people. And the Pharisees were known for corrupting the Word of God. They twisted it to keep the people in bondage. They were very much like the Mennonite community of our time. Many of the Mennonites have twisted God's word, and they use it to scare people. The Catholics do the same. Sadly, the Mennonites, instead of following the teachings of Menno Simons, they follow the teachings of the Catholics. And so the Catholics are very much, if you're not, don't have your baby sprinkled with water as a baby, when they call it baptism, that baby is a sinner, and if that baby dies, going straight to hell. And if you don't become a member of their church, you're going to go to hell when you die. And even if you do become a member of their church, when you die, you have to go through purgatory, and you need to go to them for confession, and you need to pay them money to cover for some of your sins. And so the Catholics live in fear. They're scared that they might not make it if they don't follow what the Catholic religion tells them. Now, of course, the Catholic religion is not so concerned that people follow them in all their idiosyncrasies as long as they give them money. That's the main thing. So the Catholic religion is a very wealthy religion, and the people are in bondage. And so were the Pharisees, were a religion that tried to force the people to believe their lies. They took some parts of the Bible and twisted them to make their own religion, and they forced that upon the people, or tried to force that upon the people. And we see in verse 17 that they, even their buddies, were called doctors of the law. Now, we're living in a time, I remember when I was in Bible school, that the president of the school said that it won't be long, and that was back in the 1980s, he said it won't be long before you'll have to have a master's degree in order to teach at a Bible school. And of course, there are pastors all the time that are scrambling to get their doctorate. And I believe that by the time a man gets his doctorate, he's of no longer of any value to God, because he is subjected to so much garbage in getting that doctorate that he loses the humility and the fear of God that is required to be a pastor. And I see that in men that I know that have pursued that path, and in the compromised life that they live. So as we see this passage here, these Pharisees and the doctors of the law, they didn't believe in Jesus. They came to critique him. they were come, it says, they came from every town in Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. Now, Galilee, that's the northern part of Israel that's around the Sea of Galilee. It's not a city. Galilee is a region. And then Judea, that's also not a city, that's a region. That's in the south. And then Jerusalem, of course, that's the capital city of Jerusalem, or of Israel. And so these Pharisees and these doctors of the law, they traveled a distance. They traveled from different places to come to where Jesus was. And so they didn't travel by car. They didn't have planes. People might be getting a little bit scared to fly in planes. In Brazil, a plane crashed just the other day. Everybody was killed. And not long ago, a smaller plane crashed and everybody in it was killed. Just this week, Mr. Trump was flying to a rally, and he had problems with his plane, and they were able to land it without crashing. But he had to leave it there and fly a smaller plane to get to his rally. So we don't know what's behind these crashes, if it's some of them are in deliberate or what's going on there. But we know that planes are made by people, and they don't always make it to their destination. But these people, they traveled from a distance. They either walked or they had a camel maybe, but they traveled from a distance to be where Jesus was, not because they wanted to know the truth, but because they wanted to critique him. But in the midst of that, in verse 18, we read, "And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him." So Mark tells us that there were four men that carried this one man. So they probably had poles through this couch that it talks about here. And so each man would be on a corner, and they were carrying this man to this place where Jesus was. So he's in a house. And they can't get in with him because of the multitude of people that are in there. There's no room for them to be able to get in to bring this man to Jesus. Now, this palsy that he had, according to the research that I did, it was a sickness where the joints of the person are loosened. Their muscles are not working properly, so they are not holding the bones in place. And so therefore the person can't walk. His bones are out of joint. He can't walk. So he's a cripple. And that's the case here. They brought him on this couch. And in verse 19 it says, "And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and led him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus." Now, in Israel, still today, you find that a lot of the houses are flat roof houses. They're not like ours. They don't have a pitch on them. They're flat roof. And as we read in the Old Testament, that David went up on the rooftop in the evening, he couldn't sleep. And in the summertime, it's hot in Israel, so the temperature outside cools off just like it does here. So they would go up on the rooftop where they could cool off. And while he was up there, he saw a woman taking a bath. Again, they didn't have the modern facilities that we have, and so it was customary that because when it rains, the water comes up, and they would have a way of storing that water on the roof. The sun would warm it up in the daytime, and this woman was up there taking a bath. She was not doing anything wrong in that part, and David was not doing anything wrong in going on his rooftop, but he was wrong in gazing at this woman that he saw taking a bath. And he lusted after her, and we know the story. Not a good thing. So these people, these men, they took this man with the palsy and they brought him up onto the roof of this house and they opened the roof. Now, obviously they didn't have shingles like we have that you have to rip apart, but they had tiles up on the roof. And you see that not very often in Canada, but you see sometimes where they have the sloped roof, but they have tile on it instead of shingles. And the tiles overlap each other, and so when it rains, the rain runs down. Now, this was a flat roof, but it says it has tile, and so it says they led him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. So they would have had to open a section in that roof that would have been approximately 6 feet long and maybe 3 feet wide in order to be able to let him down, because they didn't tip that couch, he would have fallen off. So they had to lower him down flat. And so what they would have needed, that kind of a hole in order to get him down to where Jesus was. Now, we're not told whether there was any dust that fell down as they were moving these tiles, but whatever, they opened up the roof and lowered this man down before Jesus. The second thing that we see is the importance of true faith. It tells us in verse 20, and notice again what it says here. It says, and when he saw their faith, not this man's faith, but their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. So there was a faith that these men needed to have to believe that Jesus could heal this man with the palsy. They demonstrated their faith by opening the roof and letting him down in front of Jesus. So we see that true faith has actions. James talks about faith without works is dead. So if someone believes in God, they need to prove that they believe in God by their actions. And we know that in our area here, there are very few people who believe in God because we see it every Sunday and every Wednesday. But these men, they saw that there was a possibility. They had obviously heard of Jesus, and they did what they could to bring this man right down where Jesus was. And Jesus saw their faith. And the Bible tells us that if you go in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He's a rewarder. So if a person is seeking for God, they're not going to go away disappointed. Now, if they're going to a Catholic and saying, I want to know about God, yeah, they're not going to know the truth. If they go to a JW and say, I want to know about God, they're not going to know the truth. But if they go to the Word of God, or they go to a good church where God is preached, and they go to a godly person who knows God, they will find out about the true God. And so God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And these people here, these men, they proved they were diligently seeking for Jesus. They knew where he was, but they were not content to just leave the man outside the house, laying in his bed and walking away and say, well, he'll find you when he comes out. No, they did what they could do to put that man right before Jesus. And it tells us that when he saw their faith, he said unto the man, unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. So here we see again, what was Jesus' purpose in coming? It wasn't to make this man walk. It was to prepare him for life. Not just physical life, but spiritual life. To give him that possibility to be able to enjoy fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. So his first concern here was the spiritual need of this man. Now this man most likely was not a man inflicted with palsy because of some sin he committed, but he was a man inflicted with palsy because of the curse of sin that is upon all of us. And every one of us has some weakness. We have some deformities. Some are more obvious than others, but none of us is made perfect. Adam and Eve were made perfect, but all of their children have deformities. And we all get sick at times. And that is part of sin. Now, God can use sickness to draw a person to himself, and he can use sin to chasten one of his children. But sickness is a reality because of the fall of man. And so this man here, it doesn't say that because he was a sinner, he was sick with palsy. But it does tell us that Jesus identified him as a sinner and forgave his sin. And that's what we all need, because we're all born as lost sinners. So in verse 21, it says, and the scribes and Pharisees, so back in verse 17, it tells us the Pharisees and the doctors of the law, now they're called scribes and Pharisees, so we understand from that that the doctors of the law would be the scribes. And the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, these men, they had some understanding of the truth. They were false teachers, but they had some understanding of the truth. They understood that only God can forgive sins. But even though they understood that, they tried to teach the people that they had to come to the Pharisees to make sure that they were keeping the law so that their sins could be forgiven, maybe. So these religious leaders, they understood that nobody can forgive sins except God. And that's true. So the Catholics would be wise if they would just stop and realize that. Their priests are taught and they teach the people that they need to go to the priest in order to be forgiven. But the priests don't have any power to forgive sin. They claim they do, but they don't have any. Verse 22. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, so again, Jesus here proves that he is God. He can tell what others are thinking. I can't tell what you're thinking. Sometimes people will make facial expressions when I say something, and I can say, okay, they don't agree with what I just said, or they like what I said. But I can't tell really what's going on in your head. But Jesus can. And here he knew what they were thinking as they're reasoning amongst themselves. They're not speaking loud enough so he can hear them, but he knows what they're thinking. So it tells us that he perceived their thoughts and answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? So it's not that he doesn't know. That's not why he's saying what reason ye in your hearts, but he's asking them, why are you reasoning this in your hearts? That's the what there. What are you doing? Why are you reasoning this in your hearts? And then in verse 23, he goes on and asks them, whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? Now, in the physical sense, it would be much easier for me to stand here and say to you that your sins are forgiven. How would anybody prove that they weren't? What's the evidence that would be given that your sins are forgiven? So I could say that, and a person like the Catholic priest says that, and the person may walk away and say, oh, I feel better now. I've been forgiven. And really, they haven't been, but they've been deceived. But it takes something to cause someone who was brought in as a cripple to make that man get up and walk. Now, the charismatics, they make that claim, but most of the time, it's fraudulent. It's not that a real paralytic comes in before them, because if the charismatics really had the power to heal, they would be going to the hospitals and going from room to room and healing people. My wife had an uncle who claimed that he had the power to heal, and he would go and pray for people. But he died as a diabetic, so he couldn't even heal himself. But if the charismatics really had that power, they would go to hospitals. They wouldn't go into a church and say, the faith healer is here now and come and bring your sick to us. They would go where the sick are, and they would heal them. and the hospitals would be empty. You know, going back to Kenneth Copeland, when the Wuhan virus was first announced, he was standing on a platform and he says, I can't remember the word he used, but he talked about the virus and he blew with his mouth and said, "Be gone." Well, does that mean that the Wuhan virus was gone after that? No. People were still getting sick. They still were. Everything was called the Wuhan virus, but there were still people dying of cancer. There were still influenza A. People still got colds. People got pneumonia. Everything was lumped into Wuhan virus. There was no other sickness at that time. But the sicknesses were still around. So he proved himself to be a fool, but yet people still follow him. It's amazing how blind people are. But Jesus questioned these people. He challenged them, which is easier, to say thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say rise up and walk? And so in verse 24 it says, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. So Jesus wanted these religious leaders to understand who he was. They were not believing in him. They didn't come to him because they wanted to know him better, but they needed to know who he was. And if there was anybody else in that crowd, they also needed to know who Jesus really was. And so he says, but that ye may know that the Son of Man, capital S on Son, the Son of Man, and Jesus is the Son of Man, the eternal Son of God and the Son of Man, hath power upon earth to forgive sins. He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. So Jesus was not limited in what he could do. He could heal the body, and he could heal the soul. And he proved that with this action here. And then the third thing that we see is that Jesus' healing is instantaneously life-changing. Jesus' healing is instantaneously life-changing. In verse 25, we see that word again, immediately. Normally, someone that would be in this man's position, he's got this palsy where his muscles are not able to hold his joints together, so he can't walk. So he would need to go for therapy, because if you've ever broken your arm or a leg or something, you have to be in a cast for several weeks. While you're in that cast, you're not using that limb. You're not swinging your arms around and picking things up because your bone needs to heal. So when it is healed and they take the cast off and say, okay, now you can go, but they tell you, you can't go back to heavy work right away. So you've got to rebuild your muscle to be able to get back to what you were doing before. This man, we don't know how long he had this palsy, but it doesn't matter how long he had it, he did have it. So his muscles were not able to hold his joints together. But it tells us here that immediately he rose up before them. And not only did he get up, but it says that he took up that whereon he lay. So there are some people who suggest that what he had that he lay on was just like a sheet, and it was something that you roll up and you carry it from one place to another. But whatever it was that he had, however sophisticated this couch was that he was laying on, he was able to pick that up. And if it was to be rolled up, he was able to roll it up. And then he was able to walk through that crowd and leave. Now, that's not something that is normal. As I mentioned already, normally when you hurt yourself, you need to go through some type of therapy to get back to the place where you were before you hurt yourself. It doesn't happen instantaneously. But this man was immediately healed, again, demonstrating the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, as Jesus has already made it clear, his point here is to show his ability to forgive sin. And again, as we look at our world today and we look at the new evangelical crowd and the emergent church and whatever other label you want to give to the heretical branch of Christianity, and you find that people claim salvation, but they still have to go out and have their cigarette. They still need their bottle of beer. They still go and buy their lottery tickets. They still have trouble with swearing and whatever else it is. They don't get over that. And some of them never get over that. And some of them, they will go onto a nicotine patch because they don't want to be smoking, so they try to hide it, but they're still using nicotine. So they prove that they are fraudulent in their claim. Because just as this man, when he was healed physically, immediately got up and took his bed, his couch, and he departed to his own house glorifying God. Doesn't tell us that these four men that brought him there were waiting for him at the door, and he rested on them and they kind of half carried him home. He went on his own to his house glorifying God. This man was healed. And just as Jesus was able to heal this man physically, so it is when God saves someone. He gives us a new nature. If you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So we've already talked about the fact that the Christian is someone who lives by faith. And so the Christian that has a problem with smoking or drinking or drugs or whatever, when that person gets saved, he believes that God has given him a new nature. So therefore, he doesn't need that cigarette anymore. His body may crave it, and that craving may be there for a while, but he understands, I have a new nature. So because that person has that new nature, he's now going to say no to that craving, and he's going to trust God to keep him from taking that drug, whether it's a cigarette or a beer or a marijuana or whatever it is. He's going to trust God to take that away from him. If he's got a problem with swearing, he's going to trust God to give him a clean mouth. Whatever it is. Because the person who has truly been saved, the Bible says, not me, the Bible says, he is a new creature. And it says, old things are passed away. That's what God says. I didn't make that up. That's what God says. And I understand that that is not well accepted today in what's called Christianity. But it's still what God says. So Christians don't wet their finger and hold it to the wind and see which way the wind is blowing. Christians take what God says and they believe what God says and they live by what God says. And God is able, just as these people here found out this man could get up and walk and take his bed with him, so too spiritually we can walk in the fear of God and we can glorify him, demonstrating his power over sin. And it tells us in verse 25 again that this man went away glorifying God. If he'd had to have a cigarette in his mouth or go to the first liquor store and buy a bottle of beer or get some wine or whatever, he would not have been glorifying God. There's no glory in that. But he is able to go home glorifying God. He can praise God because his actions demonstrated the change that God had made in his life. And notice as well, it doesn't say that he went home glorifying Jesus. He went home glorifying God. Jesus is God. And this man understood that. He was much wiser than the Pharisees or the doctors of the law. He knew that this was a work of God. And so in verse 26, it tells us, and they were all amazed. So even the Pharisees and the doctors of the law, they now have to acknowledge that something strange has happened here. And they said so. We have seen strange things today. They saw something, they witnessed something that they could not reproduce. And I dare say that in today's world, that charismatics, if they were honest, would have to admit they cannot reproduce what Jesus did here. They lie and claim they can, but they can't. God is still able to heal today, and he does, but not in the charismatic way. And so it tells us in verse 26, and they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear. That's a good thing. Again, if you have ever observed a charismatic meeting where they do their so-called faith healing, the people are not filled with fear when they leave that place. They're talking about the so-called faith healer. And oftentimes the raunchy music that is used to drum the people up before the man comes on the platform or the woman, sometimes it's a woman. But they're all excited because of the externals that people use to work on the flesh. But here, these people were touched in their heart. They were filled with fear. Doesn't say they got saved, but they were filled with fear. They realized that they had just witnessed something that they had never seen before. And they couldn't explain it away. If Jesus would have simply left it at your sins are forgiven thee, and the men had to carry that man back home again, they could easily explain that away. But because he told the man to get up, take your bed, and walk, how do you explain that away? The man just got up, and he's been unable to walk. Now he gets up, takes his couch with him, and off to home he goes. You can't explain that and say it never happened. In John chapter 9, we have the blind man that Jesus healed, and the people were wondering, and they said, yeah, this guy was born blind. And then they were trying to figure out, well, what happened here? You know, and then the disciples even said, who sinned, him or his parents? And then they called the Pharisees, they called the man and said, you know, tell us what happened here. How'd you get your sight back? They didn't want to believe it. And when he credited his healing to Jesus, they kicked him out of the synagogue. And they kicked his parents out of the synagogue. They did not want to accept what this man told them. But here, these people, they saw it happen right before their eyes. What are they going to say against it? And they didn't say anything against it at this point. But they just acknowledge, we have seen strange things today. Because Jesus Christ is not just a man. And he did these things to prove his deity. Now we find that the disciples were given that power while Jesus was on earth at one point, and then after Jesus' ascension in Acts chapter 2, after that, the apostles had that power to heal people. But not always. Paul didn't heal everyone that came to him. And nor could he even heal himself. He had a thorn in the flesh. He prayed three times that that thorn be removed, and God didn't take it away. So Jesus was and is unique. Everyone that came to him was healed. And as we noted in this text here, it was the men that lowered this man that had the faith that this man was healed. So Jesus didn't say to this man, well, you know, if you will believe, you'll be healed, but if you don't, well, sorry, it won't happen. You see, he didn't lay the responsibility on this man and absolve himself of the need to be real. He healed this man, and this man went home glorifying God. And these people, now they also had to glorify God. Even if it wasn't from their heart, they still had to glorify God. They had to say, yeah, this is something we've never seen before. This man stood here and he taught the people. They brought in this man with palsy, and he forgave his sin and told him to get up and walk, and he did. What can we say against that? And so the fear of God came upon them. And that's a good thing if we allow that fear to translate into that holy reverence that we need to have for God, recognizing that he does have the power to forgive sin, and he does have the power to change the person crippled by sin, to set them free. We don't need drug houses. We don't need so-called safe injection sites, which are not safe at all. And we don't need AA and other corrupt organizations like that. What we need is true churches that will preach the Word of God. And we need people who will be willing to listen to the Word of God. And if they will listen, they can be forgiven and saved, and they will be changed individuals. And that's the sad reality, that we're not seeing that very much in our world today. But God is not the problem. Many times it's churches that are the problem because they don't teach the truth. And also it's people that don't want to receive the truth. They don't want to believe it. They like their sin, and so they want to keep it. And so the new evangelical crowd is busy so-called saving people that are just as bad off after they claim salvation than they were before they did. They're like the warning that Jesus gave of the person that casts out a devil and doesn't clean house, and then the devil comes back with seven more, and it's worse before than after than it was before. And that's what we're seeing today. A lot of people have a very false confidence in their lives, and their lives are worse off before, because now they think they're saved, still crippled in their sin, and now it's so much harder to reach them. The Jack Hiles philosophy is the same thing. Easy believism. Prayer after me. Now you're saved. Now get baptized. Now join the church. Just hide your cigarette. Hide your beer. Don't talk about it too much. And watch your language when you're in front of other people. If you're in the right crowd, you can swear, but to try to watch it when you come to church. You know, that kind of stuff going on. That's foolishness. We have family. They've learned very well how to watch their language in front of us. But when there are other people present, then they forget that we're there, and then they talk more like they usually do. It's a bunch of foolishness. It's evil. It's wicked. But people are very good at doing that. But when God changes a person, they're changed. It's an amazing thing when God saves a person. And that's what our world needs to see. And that's what we need to proclaim. And if you're listening today and you're not saved, God is able to save you, and he will save you if you will turn to him and ask him to forgive you and save you through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, that's still God's way of saving. And so that's the answer. And we're not going to apologize here for telling people the truth. We want you to be free from the bondage of sin. We want you to be able to glorify God and help others to see, wow, that's got to be of God. And they will. When a person truly gets saved, others will see that's got to be of God. And that's what we need to proclaim. That's what people need to do to know God's peace and blessing. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful again for thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that he was willing to leave heaven's glory, to come to this earth and to die on the cross of Calvary for our sins, shed his blood on that cross, to be buried, to rise again victorious over sin and death the third day, to ascend back up to glory and to be seated on thy right hand today interceding for us. Thankful that we can be forgiven of our sin, we can be given a new nature, and we can be a blessing to others. And I pray that that would be true for each one that's listening. Pray for those that are still stubbornly holding out and saying, no, not for me. Pray that they would wake up and realize today is the day of salvation. And if they continue on their stubborn path, eventually they will find themselves in the place of torment. They won't like it, but it'll be too late then. So I pray that they would want to turn to thee now while they have that opportunity. Pray that those of us that are saved would want to glorify thee and seek to help others to know thy forgiveness and peace in our hearts, that we can be a blessing to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.